Father, I thank you and I praise you with excitement in my heart. Father, for the information of what you've given me for this ongoing of this beautiful new year, of how we are to walk in it, Father, and how you have been, you've already had prepared miracles waiting for us to move into and receive the glory of your hand. So, Father, this morning, Father, I would ask that you would remove me out of the way, enlighten them according to your word, according to your revelation, and, Father, let us just begin to not only receive it, but walk it out, Father, this day, for the rest of our lives, Father, that we will see the great hope that we've been hoping for, the joy, the peace, the prosperity, and the healing of our body, mind, soul, and spirit that is about to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this morning, I am going to take you back, just for a moment, for the Christmas story. We're not going to get into the Christmas story. We already know about it. We already know about the birth of Christ. But what I want to do is I want to take you back, and I want to bring you back to the perspective of the wise men, the Magi's, because it's important for us to see something about what were they all about. Matter of fact, I found the scripture that kind of goes along with it, Jeremiah 6:16. And I'm sorry that I didn't give you any of the scriptures. Kind of a rush time, so I'm going to give you time to put it up there. In Jeremiah 6:16, here's what it says: stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Go back to the old paths. Go back to the good ways, and find how it was done, and you will therefore find rest in your souls. So we're going to look at the perspective of the Magi's, the wise men. So the information, the title that I have for you for this morning is Developing a Wise Mentality for this upcoming year. Okay? So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, starting with verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It simply says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Everybody say his star. His star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where is the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want to first of all set the record straight. If you go to Luke chapter 2, and we're not going to do that, that shows the actual live nativity scene of how it actually happened. There you have the stable, there you have Mary and Joseph, you have the newborn Jesus, you have the feeding trough that we call that he's placed in a stable, and there you have the shepherds, and there you have the animals, and that's how we have the nativity scenes on our lawn or underneath our tree. But what we also have is we have three wise men there present at the birth of Christ, but there's no truth to that. They weren't there at that time. They were nowhere to be found at that time. First of all, there were not just three. We depict three because there were three gifts given, but there were a whole lot more than three of them. And the reason I say that they weren't there, well, first of all, they are from the area of Iran, Iraq. They're from the Mesopotamia area. They have come for at least a year to a year and a half, and by the time they arrived at the nativity scene, the live nativity scene that was actually being conducted at that time, you will find that verse 11 of this chapter that I just read to you said, but when they came to the house, it doesn't say when they came to the crib, it says when they came to the house, they found the child. It doesn't say they found the infant, they found the child. In Hebrew, the word child means toddler. So they came to find and confront Jesus Christ at a time when he was starting to walk, when he was starting to talk. His parents had to lift everything up high because he was grabbing for things. He was very inquisitive. He was he was in a form of a man. And so he was walking and talking and doing the things that any youngster would do. So they weren't there at that time. And the question is, when it says in verse 2, when they followed his star, what was it that they were following? Now, a lot of people have perhaps that what they saw was the alignment of two planets that had come together at that time, Venus and Jupiter. When Venus and Jupiter aligned themselves, they strode off such a brilliant light. As a matter of fact, it is proven scientifically, it is proven historically, because NASA will bring you back through the planets. They have a planetarium history. They will go all the way back, and they will tell you during the birth of Christ, there was the alignment of Jupiter and Venus. Now, that's what a lot of people, of course, believe. They believe that that's exactly what was the light that they had seen. Now, listen, I am not discounting that that can't be it. But I also know that even though God can turn around and God can take things that are the normal, the natural, and turn it into the supernatural, I know that God can do immeasurable things. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, when you come to find that Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, God held back the sun from going down until Joshua had won. So I know God can do, he can take a natural thing and he can turn it into a supernatural thing. But I'm not convinced the star that they saw that is taken and stated as his star was the alignment of these two stars, these two planets, Jupiter and Venus. Now, if you go to a planetarium, they will show you how brilliant the light is on these two planets that line up. Matter of fact, in June of 2015, these two planets lined up again, and when the planets of Venus and Jupiter line up, they throw such a beautiful cascade of light through the galaxy into our universe that the whole world sees it, but it only lasts for 1 month. The light only shines for 1 month. But here you find the story tells us that when these wise men came very near, the light went out. And then they asked Herod, who is he that is born? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod said, I don't know. Who does he go to? He goes to the doctors of theology. He goes to the scribes. The scribes said, oh yeah, that was Micah that predicted that 700 years ago. And he said in chapter 5, verse 2, and you, Bethlehem, of the least of the tribe of Judah, out of you will come a king that will shepherd my people. So they knew that it was in Bethlehem. When they got the information from the scribes that the Christ child was going to be born in Bethlehem, the Bible says as they started on their way, the light shone up again. And that's why I really have a little bit of a difficulty believing that it was the alignment of these two planets, because once the light begins to shine from the alignment of those two planets, it doesn't go out and then come back on again. But nonetheless, whatever the light was, it caused them to go all the way to their destiny. Okay? But what my question is, these men, these magi's, these astrologers as they were, these wise men, these very intelligent kings, they were men of hierarchy, high rank. What caused them to take such a risky, such a dangerous adventure that they would ride on camelback? They would not quit. They would not give up. They got on their camel's back and they rode through the dusty trail, the arid trail of the desert, the dryness, the aridness, the coldness at night. They had to have had times in that year and a half period of time. They might have run out of water. They ran out of food. And it was a very expensive travel for them. What caused them to get on their camel's back and say, we're not quitting, we're not giving up, we're going to continue until we get to where we know we need to go? And they didn't waver. They were on a set course. They knew where they were going, and they were following his star. Here it is. They had the word in their heart. If you want to write anything down, you need to write this down for this coming year. They had the word in their heart. Now, why would I say that? Because you have to understand where these men are coming from. They're coming from Mesopotamia. They're coming from a region, what we know as Iran and Iraq, but also they're coming from a region of what was known as Babylon. And they knew of a man who was alive and living in that area, who was a Jew, an extraordinary prophet that was there 6 centuries before them. They knew of this man that had great ability to interpret dreams and visions. His name, Daniel. In 605 BC, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the other people of the citizenship of Jerusalem, they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar found favor in these men, and therefore he gave them caretake. He watched over them. He gave them the best of food, and he gave them positions of hierarchy within the society of Babylon. And then when Nebuchadnezzar passed away, here comes King Darius, and he found favor with Daniel as well. Now, Daniel had given a prophecy that it was so unbelievable. It is a timeline of when the Messiah was going to come. And these men would have known what it was because they had heard of the greatness of this predictor. Because, again, they were astrologers. They always wanted to predict the future by the lining up of the planets. That's what their basis of their lives were. So when they heard about a great predictor, this Daniel, who was predicting the coming of a king, they were not even going to hesitate. They were going to follow what he said. Now, you will find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. You don't need to read it, but if you try to read it and you don't know what you're reading, the timeline of when Daniel said the Christ child is going to come is encrypted. It's in code. And it's hard to understand unless you pray and ask the Lord to give it to you. But here's what he said. Daniel said, from the time that the command is given to start to restore the city of Jerusalem, from that day that the command is given, 430 years later, the Christ child will come and he will be put to death. So this is what they knew. They had the word in their heart. Not only did they have the word of a timeline of prophecy given to them by Daniel, but I would imagine Daniel had spoke to them many times because he had found favor with Nebuchadnezzar, found favor with Darius. People wanted to hear what he had to say. So he would have given them the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 6. And here's what's said there. He says, for he shall come as a light that shines in the darkness. And the Gentile nations will gather together and come to him, and all the camels and all the fruit of the land and all the kings will come to him and present to him gold, incense, or frankincense. And these men brought gold, brought myrrh. So they knew the timeline. They knew what Isaiah was saying, and I believe they also had, this is speculation now, I believe they also had a prophecy of another prophet who was alive at an earlier time that was not so well liked. Somebody that was a renegade. Somebody that God had given a prophetic mantle to, but he turned away from the Lord. And he was a guy that instead of when God wanted him to bless his children when they were coming through the wilderness, he cursed them for the benefit of financial gain. He took the money out of the hands of an enemy king so as to curse God's people. And God had to deal with him, so God dealt with him by speaking to him through a donkey. And of course, you all know the story. I'm talking about Balaam. But Balaam gave such an incredible prophecy of the coming of a Messiah that it says here in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there you find that Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So they knew a star is going to arise. They knew that there was going to be a scepter in his hand. The scepter means to have rule and authority. So now they see the star. They know that he is coming, and they knew the prophecy of Daniel. They knew the prophecy of Isaiah. They knew the prophecy of Balaam. And they also knew that it was going to happen 430 years to the day when the command would be given for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. So they were off and they start running. They saw the star. They had the word. And they had that tugging. They had that pulling. They had those impressions in their heart. They got their camels. They put their camels ready and prepared for travel. They put the saddlebags and filled those saddlebags with as much as they could. And they were off and running. Now, they could have turned around because they were predictors. They were looking to the planets, astrologers. They could have said, "Oh, whoa, 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 false alarm. This is only Jupiter and Venus aligning up." They could have said that, but they didn't. Because the prompting that was inside their heart was far greater than their human senses. And they were off and running, and they never stopped, and they got to their destination. They arrived at the house, and they gave their gifts to the child. Amen? Now, I gave all that to you because I want you to understand. We are in a new year. And in this new year, God wants us to be like them. God wants us to have a developing mindset like the wise men. We have to develop a wise mentality for this new year. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is stop behaving like you did in years past. Stop taking those promptings. You have the Word of God in you. If you have the Word of God in you, then you are going to hear the voice of God. When Jesus was in the River Jordan and he came up out of the river when he was baptized, he is the living Word. And when the Spirit came down upon the Word, there was a voice. "This is my Son." I want you to know that if you have the Word inside of you and the Spirit comes upon you, there will be a voice. But what God doesn't want you to do, he doesn't want you to try to explain it away. He doesn't want you, when you have those promptings, when you have those impressions, when you have those tuggings, those pullings in your heart, God doesn't want you to explain it away. He wants you to walk it out. He wants you to get up and get moving. That is called to live a Christian life. That's what Christianity is all about. Not walking by sight, but walking by faith in accordance, in concert with what the Holy Spirit is saying for you to do. Amen? And so, Paul the Apostle notifies us what it means to live our lives according to the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 through 12, and Paul is actually in this, I'm going to read this to you. Paul is actually quoting Jeremiah. Here he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord." Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." I love that. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So the new covenant life is simply this. We are all going to know what to do. We are all going to know where to go. We are all going to know when to go and what to say. Amen? Why? Because you have the Word inside of you. Therefore, God is going to take that Word and he is going to prompt you. He's going to impress you. He's going to tug at your heart. He's going to pull at your heartstrings and at your soul to get you to get out of your boat and get moving, because there is a supernatural environment you're about to walk into. Amen? Amen? Because the Word of God is no longer written on stone. We all know the story of Christ. We know that he went to the cross. We know that he nailed our sins to the cross. We know that he was buried. He rose again in 3 days. We know that he spent time 40 days with his disciples, and then he arose and he went into the heavens, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And we're thankful for that, but that's not the end of the story. The Word of God says, now, whosoever believes in their heart and confesses with their lips that Christ is Lord, you become part of the team. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. All things become anew. And now you are given a new heart. The heart of stone is removed, and now you have a heart of the Spirit, whereas now God has given you a heart of flesh and a heart of spirit, whereas you have the Word written in you. That way we are no longer under rules, regulations, or religion, or rituals, or any other programmatic practices. We are free in the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Amen? That's why God says, no longer do I write my word on stone. I've written my word on your heart. And that, my friend, is what it means to live according to new covenant life. And you know what? When we say new covenant, the word covenant also means testament. When we talk about the new covenant or the new testament, our minds race to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the way to Revelation. That's not new covenant life. Those are new covenant books to give you new covenant information. That's what those are. When the early church was adopted, when Jesus Christ was with the disciples, and he gave them his word, and then finally he arose into the heavens, he gave them power and authority left behind. And under new covenant life, they went and turned their world upside down. They went and they changed things. They blind eyes opened, deaf ears opened. The lame could walk, the deaf could hear, the mute could speak. The lepers were cleansed. And guess what? They didn't have New Testament books that we have. The New Testament books weren't written until decades later after they were long dead. So how did they acquire and achieve all these wonderful things that they did in their life? They followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they began to move out and do the things that God wanted them to do. They became the hands, the feet, the heart, and the mind of God. Amen. And God and Jesus himself was able to continue to do greater things, as he said he would, through them, and as he says he wants to, through you and I this year. Amen? Yes. And you know, church, we need to get up and we need to get moving. Not just moving to say we're going to do something. You need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. You need to be able to hear him. And it's so important that we hear him. And again, not explain it away, not try to smother it. Because generally, when God asks you to do something, it's going to be the last comfortable day of your life. It's something you've never done before. He's expecting you to step out of your boat, to step out upon the waters. When Peter stepped out of the boat, there were 11 other men in that boat with him. The winds were storming, the water was furious, it was dark, and they were all afraid because they saw an apparition going by. When they saw the apparition, they were all afraid, so was Peter. But Peter turned around and he said, but Lord, if that be you, bid it unto me to come to you. Jesus gave him a word. He gave him a word. And Peter took that word and he stood on the word. But because he was a babe in Christ, he took a baby step, and when he took the baby step, he started to sink. Jesus knew that. He picked him right up. But I want you to know that he grew, and he grew, and he matured along the way in his life. Everything starts with new beginning. You've never taken the effort and the step of following the prompting of God's voice. You're gonna do it, but it's not going to be the way you think. God wants you to start out something trivial. You know, Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. We always assert that, believing that's talking about the entire framework of the church. No, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. He wants you to take a baby step. Just take a little step for me. Let me see that I can trust you. But you know what happens? People say, well, wait a minute here, you know, I'm going to work for God, but God told me I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to wait, you know, I'm going to start pastoring the people. You know why people that hear the voice of God, that God says, you're going to pastor, and you know why the next day they don't get up in front of an audience of people and start preaching? They don't have enough hands. You need a hand to hold the Bible, a hand to hold the microphone, and a hand to hold up your diaper, because you're a babe in Christ. Everything starts out with new beginning. So God will start with you and say, I want you to do something trivial. I want to test you. I want to see if you will go to Sister So-and-so's house and go help her to get to the grocery store. Or go to Brother So-and-so's house and get him to the doctor or get him to the dentist. Or go to somebody's house and help them financially because I blessed you with an overflow of money. God wants you to take baby steps. Because as you take the baby steps, and God can see that he can trust you, he will grow you. Amen? I'm going to stop and I'm going to share a testimony with you, and we're going to close with this. Because this is reality of my life. You all know that as a young man, I was full of vinegar. I desired so many things, and you know, I was on my way to Las Vegas. I thought I was going to be the next superstar, right? Well, I didn't just go to Las Vegas. I want you to know I was not that much of an airhead. I was doing pre-shows for Julie DeJohn. Anybody even remember the DeJohn sisters? On the Mike Douglas show and the Johnny Carson show? Well, her sister died, and she had heard about me. I was invited to go and audition for her. She loved me. She took me, and she did have me do her pre-shows for several weeks or so. And then we would sing together. So, I mean, this was big stuff for a little guy from Coppell. And then she gave me a telephone number, and she said, if you ever go to Las Vegas or California, you give this to my manager because I know he'll do things with you. Well, of course, that's all I had to hear. I was on my way. Long story short, I went to Las Vegas. I auditioned for a lot of people, and I had to have a daytime job, and I had to have my times of audition. I auditioned for some of the most popular, powerful people. Tony Bennett became my mentor. He really had a love for me. I thought I was going to get in, you know, through the back door through this guy. I had people that had their hands in my pocket, so to speak. But you know what? I had people back home that were praying for me. And I didn't care for that much because I wasn't saved and I didn't believe in God. And you know how it was in my early years. And these people won. Because what was happening, I had a mail carrying job to deliver mail at the Sands Hotel. And I still remember, I had the piece of mail in my hands at the third floor. I was to give it into the slot of the room where Ellen King, the comedian, was. And the people that had entertained there, they had their places where they'd live for a week or two. And I was going to give it. I never got there. All of a sudden, the walls got white. And all of a sudden, everything went in slow motion. And it was such a slow motion, I felt like I was moving like this. And then a voice came. I can't tell you if it was an actual voice or an internal voice. All I heard is, I have something better for you. You're going home. Now, mind you, I had people that had given me promises of putting me in the movies, doing things for music. I had things going on. And then all of a sudden, they walked away from me like I had a plague, like I had leprosy. In 3 weeks from the time I had all these hopes and all these wonderful promises, I found myself back home. And I found myself broken, humiliated, shamed. I didn't know what to do. I'm going to fast forward it now. My wife is starting to go to church. I don't want her to go to church. I don't want her to become like my sister. Don't go there. We have a better life. We can do things. I was playing in the bars a little bit, you know, just keeping myself, getting rid of the frustration. She kept on going. My sister kept on going. And so finally I followed suit. I end up in the church. I end up getting saved in a Pentecostal church. I've never been in a Pentecostal church in my life. But God was working it out. And I'll tell you this. God allowed for me to go to Las Vegas because when the first time the curtain ever opened up and I would audition, there was 3,000 or 4,000 people in the audience. And in my mind's eye, what I was saying to me was, why did I leave Coppell? Because my knees were shaking. I couldn't even think of my name, let alone the songs that I was going to sing. But you know what? God allowed me to get through the fear factor of being in an audience of people for what he knew was going to be a better time of where I was going to be before thousands of his people. Okay? Amen. So here I get saved. I'm playing the bass in the church. And I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there was the Christian audience inviting me out to start doing gospel concerts. And the gospel concerts took us to New York City, New York State, Ohio, West Virginia, Pennsylvania. And I thought, well, this is as good as it'll get, but it's okay. Little baby steps. I want you to hear this. Little baby steps. But along the way, while I was going to gospel concerts, 10, 15 songs every time out, I was reading the Word. I had a hunger for the Word. I had to read it every day. I read the Word probably at least 2, maybe 3 times through. And then one day, I really felt the prompting that nobody else felt or believed. I felt the prompting in my heart to stop singing so much and start preaching. And I start preaching. My preaching was horrible. I even heard it years later by a pastor who came to visit another church. He was in Oneida, where I was there probably 15, 18 years ago. He said, "Brother, if I wouldn't have seen it with my own eyes, I'd have never called you back in my church. You were horrible." Well, let me tell you something. I knew that. My own wife became the wife of Job. In the early years, she said, "Honey, why don't you pick up the music again? And why don't you stop this preaching because you're no good at it?" But you know what? Listen to me. Don't you ever let anybody crush the voice of God out of your heart. Because I said, "I'm not listening to you, sweetie." Huh? And I kept on my trail. Even though I was bad, I kept on going. And I kept on. I started out with Adam and Eve, and somehow I ended up with Judas Iscariot hanging himself. Nobody understood where I was going. But I filled in the time slot, okay? But you know what? My preaching got better and better and better. Little baby steps. Little babies. God just wanted to know, "Will you follow my lead? Will you follow my direction?" And then we finally, years later, we go to a church in Cleveland, Ohio. I haven't traveled yet. We go to a church in Cleveland, Ohio. We meet up with an Italian pastor who has an all-black church of about 300 people or so in a Jewish synagogue that they bought. Something to behold. No, my preaching wasn't all that bad at this point. I'm singing a few songs, as I always did, and I preached. They were all excited, and they were dancing. I don't know if they were excited because I was done preaching or what, but they were all excited, and I had an altar call. My wife would come up with me. You remember this? My wife would come up with me. And as we were standing there, God knew that I was so strong-willed that I left everything from Coppell to go to Las Vegas. And then God knew that I would go and I would sing gospel concerts. And God knew that I would preach even when I knew I couldn't preach. God knew I would take the baby step. So He was able to use me, and that's what I'm trying to get across to you. And here I get in front of this audience of people. A lady comes to the front with many other people. And I looked at her, and then all of a sudden, I see a name. Now, anybody else could have seen a name, and they would have said, "I'm not going to say that." But I was bold. I said, "Who's Leroy?" My wife looked at me like, "Oh my God, we're going to get thrown out. What are you doing?" Right? She said, "That's my brother." And then all of it came. I said, "Let me tell you about your brother Leroy. Your brother Leroy was saved as a young man. But your brother Leroy, even as we are speaking here, he's down the road, he's intoxicated, can't even sit on a bar stool. But God is going to take him and redeem him, restore him, reaffirm him, and He's going to bring him to the place where God is going to use him." And that came to pass. Now you would think, "Oh my, the gift of prophecy, I just took off." No, I messed up. For a long time, I messed up not knowing how to use the gift of prophecy. I didn't realize the Word of God says that as the king goes, so goes the nation. I didn't realize that when a king spoke, the intercessor or the mediator who spoke on behalf of the king gave the exact information the king said with the exact countenance of how it was given. So if a king says, "Go tell the people I'm mad," the mediator would get before the audience of the king's people and say, "The king is angry." And he would give the same attitude. And if the king says, "Go tell them I'm very happy with them," and wear a smile, the mediator would go and wear a smile. Well, God had to change my culture. My culture is Italian. My culture is, "I'll beat you over the head. I want you to listen. I'll grab you by the shirt. I need to shake it out of you." And I was hurting people. I was giving them good words, but with the wrong attitude. And God had to refine me. Baby steps. Baby steps. Until finally, when He had me to a place of somewhat a refinement, He opened the doors, and He sent me all over, flew me all over from state to state into other nations, and He even allowed me to go into Zambia and go into the king's palace and watch how royal the king of Zambia came out and sat before myself and 3 other men, and he wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He will present you before kings and queens. And so I had that privilege. God sent me everywhere. He put me on the, you know, I lost television. I lost the ability for showmanship in Las Vegas. God restored it all. He opened up television. He opened up the various local television shows in New York, in Pennsylvania, in Pittsburgh, whatever. And then he opened up national TV. He opened up an opportunity that I could be on with Carmen, the singer, that we would share the testimony one to another. He opened all these things, and after a while, I didn't want that anymore. All I wanted is I wanted him. There were times that I couldn't wait to close my mouth preaching because I knew he was going to speak, and he was going to speak to his people. And as I was now doing this for years, the gift of prophecy got stronger and stronger to where now I can sometimes know the name of a person before they came up to the altar. He was giving me the beauty of such a ministry. Jesus always has been and always will be the greatest manager I've ever had. And wherever I went, I couldn't wait until he would start speaking. And I saw miracles breaking loose. And I saw the glory of God falling. Why? Because I stepped out of the boat. I stepped out of my boat of religion. I stepped out of my boat of confinement, my boat of lethargy, my boat of apathy. And I stepped out according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't go out there and immediately end up where I was at. It started with baby steps. It started with baby steps. So what God wants you to do this year, stop behaving like you did last year and the years before. You have the Word of God in you. Let the Spirit of God come upon you. Let Him begin to prompt your heart and tell you things that don't make sense to you. And don't let anybody squash it. Don't let your spouse, don't let your mother, father, anybody squash it out of you. Because God didn't speak to them. He speaks to you. And you go out and you do what he tells you to do, because let me tell you something. Peter, if he wouldn't have stepped out of the boat, the glory of God was waiting out of the water. It didn't happen in the boat. It didn't happen in the boat. The power of God that I witnessed didn't happen when I was at home. They asked her, "Is he prophesying around the house like that?" No, because I'm not in the call. I wasn't walking in the call. When you're walking in the call, the voice of God comes, and God will lead you through. You never have to worry about anything or what to say, because he will speak through you. But when you are under the anointing, and you are moving according to the flow of being out of your comfort zone, and you are where you're supposed to be, and you are following those impressions that God gives you, I guarantee you, that's where the miracle-working power of God is going to be seen by you. When I started this church, I almost thought of it as a step way backwards. Way backwards. I didn't want a pastor. You know that. I loved my ministry. But God promised me, you start the church, and the miracles that I showed you, they will see them as well, and even greater.
Thank you, Lord.
So you know what?
Thank you, Lord.
You've seen a little tidbit of it. You've seen a little tidbit. The woman who got her aneurysm that was healed. Several of you have been healed. That's just a tidbit. I'm not satisfied with that. I think that this is the year you need to go out. You need to go into the regions where you're living. You need to go into your workplace. You need to go into your families. You need to go into your homes. And you need to start listening. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? And you need to do it, no matter who is trying to nail you to the wall, who's trying to spit on you. You need to do what the Lord's telling you to do. Because when you step out and you step upon the waters, you are going to see the glory of God move, and he will take and he will reshape people right before your very eyes. And the miracle working power is waiting just for you. Verse 10 says in that last chapter, Matthew chapter 2, it says that when they arrived at their destiny, it says great joy came over their soul. You will have no greater joy than to follow the prodding of the Holy Spirit and accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. This is your year. You want this to be your banner year? Then get rid of old year's behavior. Get rid of it. We need to go, as it says here, and I read it to you again, in Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. God wants us to move in a way we've never moved before. Amen? And don't be ashamed when you might stumble and fall. Baby steps. Little baby steps. And every time you take a little baby step, God's going to grow you and raise you and raise you. And the anointing is going to grow and grow and grow. And then I'm going to see a church that is completely lit on fire. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me?